to walk in obedience to your word, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what the world may say, no matter what may go on around us. We're to be faithful to your word, and we're to put shoe leather on it and walk it out. And so tonight, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight as we look at a number of kings, Israel's kings and Judah's kings, who compromised. At the same time, we pray for those that lead this nation, for those that compromise. Convict them, Lord. They are to be public servants, and they are to lead your people in your ways and not to compromise. And I pray for conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would break through the stony hearts, that you would remove the scales from the eyes of the leaders in this nation that don't know you. And for those who do know you and are going through persecution right now because of their stand, give them the strength that they need. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and wisdom and knowledge and insight, that they would make godly decisions and they would lead the people in the proper direction. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. We love you, praise you, and thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings 15. Let's look at the first seven verses here tonight. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, that's of course the northern kingdom, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Except. It saddens my heart when we see something like someone that did what's right in the sight of the Lord, and then in the next verse we see words like except or but or instead. And look what we see here. Except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. And now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And they are, and we'll see that in a moment, why he was struck with leprosy according to Chronicles. And so Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. And so tonight, again, the chapter begins with yet another king, Azariah, the son of Amaziah. Sometimes I have a hard time keeping these names straight. Azariah, Amaziah, you know, who reigned as king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. His name means Jehovah has helped. But this poor man didn't live up to his name. And you know what? That term, Jehovah has helped, can apply to each and every one of us. God wants to help every single one of us. He has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us his incredible word. It's not just a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. God gives us principles and precepts so that we could avoid disaster and destruction and all of these things that the enemy throws at us. And so by obeying his word, we can enjoy the days that God has given us. When you get up in the morning, do you think of the scripture verse that says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Or do you sit there and go, "Oh, no." That's Yoko's last name. Couldn't resist. But I think if we are walking in God's ways and know that he's in control of everything, and ask him right there before you put your feet on the floor, Lord, cleanse me, wash me, my mind, my heart, my soul. Fill me overflowing with your Holy Spirit. We can rejoice and be glad in the day. That's so important. And oftentimes, man, we just jump out of bed and get out the coffee and, you know, and hit the boards. I think it's so important that we spend time in prayer with the Lord and ask him to prepare our day. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. Didn't Jesus tell us how to pray? Not what to pray, but how to pray. And one of the prayers was, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Do you pray that? I pray that every day. Why? Because the world is filled with all sorts of temptation, all sorts of evil. Do you kind of sense it's getting darker and darker every day? Man, I do, like never before. There's stuff going on. It's like, man, are you kidding? It's important for us to recognize that Jehovah has helped and he wants to help you and I. And so here we see Azariah. He becomes king at 16 years old. Imagine. That's because he was part of the royal line. Could you imagine being 16, going down to the DMV, getting your driver's license, and then being made king? 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. That's a long term, would you say? And again, as it was with the case of many of the other kings, his obedience to God was partial. He wasn't all in. He was a compromiser. He compromised. But you know what? We have no right to point the finger if we're doing the same thing in our lives. We have to be very, very careful as believers not to compromise, but to stand on God's word. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes when you make a stand, it's like, where is everybody? But you know what? When you make a stand and no one else is around, you can be assured that Jesus Christ is standing there with you. He doesn't want us to compromise. You know what happens oftentimes when a Christian compromises? All of a sudden, they point at you. I thought you said you're a Christian. They never say anything like that until you just stumble or trip and fall. Verse 3 tells us that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That should be the desire of all of our hearts, right? Not just Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Kings, doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. That applies to every believer today. We are to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are always upon us. I remember back, way, way back in the 60s, a group called the Four Seasons sang a song, "You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you." And you know what? That's the way the Lord feels about you. He can't take his eyes off you, and he doesn't. And I think it's important that we realize and recognize through the power of the Holy Spirit that the eyes of the Lord are on us. And here we see he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Yet, as verse 4 tells us, he still allowed the Jewish people, the people he ruled over, to sacrifice and to worship and to burn incense on the high places. They were involved in idolatry, paganism, all sorts of abominations that offend the Lord. You know what? Times haven't changed. I was thinking tonight as I'm sitting there, when we lived up in Lake Arrowhead, out on the rim of the World Highway, they had a place where kids used to go and sacrifice animals to pagan gods. And not only that, even way back in old country Vermont, on Halloween, they busted a bunch of kids behind the high school sacrificing animals to pagan gods and drinking the blood. We have so much junk going on around us. You know, we live in a bubble as Christians. We really, really do. Because oftentimes we're at home in bed sleeping when all this junk is going on around us, even in some of our neighborhoods. And so here we see a compromiser. He allowed the people to worship and sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. They were supposed to go to the temple to bring their offerings and, you know, with their gifts and their sacrifices to the Lord, but it was more convenient, if you would, to visit a local shrine, places, high places that were still devoted to pagan deities such as Baal. We have a lot of that even going on in America today. There's a lot of temples with occults and cults in them doing all sorts of weird things that are against God's word, against the Holy Scriptures. And so again, look what's going on in our nation because we've compromised. It wasn't until the reign of Hezekiah and Josiah, which we'll see by the time we get to chapter 23, if we ever get there, that the high places were removed. Finally, a couple of men of God are going to remove these high places. And we are still a ways off from that time. Here we are tonight in chapter 15, and it won't be till 23 till they finally clean house. This should be a lesson to us, not only as Christians, to get the junk out of our lives, but also as a nation, to get the junk out of our nation. It's crazy what's going on. It's sad. We have a Trojan horse right in the middle of our nation, bring in all sorts of stuff. Pagan gods, pagan idols. How about 2.5 tons of meth that they found that crossed the border this week into the United States of America? 2.5 tons, my friend. How many people would that kill? And we see fentanyl and all this other stuff coming in. It's dangerous. It breaks my heart. We need to wake up. And we also here in verse 5 see that Azariah was struck with leprosy. But the writer of 2 Kings doesn't tell us why, but in 2 Chronicles we find out why. He was struck with leprosy until the day of his death. And his son, Jotham, had to assume Azariah's position of ruling the people. Why? Because 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that Azariah broke God's law by trying to assume the priest's responsibility, removing the priest and him taking control of the worship in God's holy temple, which was only for the high priest. And so what happens? He gets struck with leprosy. For his whole life, he died of leprosy. He assumed the priest's responsibility, trying to offer up incense in the temple, which was against God's law. And he was struck with leprosy and forced to live in isolation the rest of his life. A sad ending for a king who began well. And what a change we see in between verses 3 and 4. What a sad ending. And I've talked a lot lately, be it Sunday or Wednesday nights, on how we should have this incredible desire in our hearts to finish well and not to be known as a compromiser, not to crash and burn before the finish line. I just want to so finish well. Never want to become a disgrace to the Lord. And so this poor king who began well, didn't finish well. And so his son Jotham reigns in his place, as we'll see here in a moment, which is what he's already been doing. Because dad had leprosy, he had to take over. And so now in verses 8 to 12, we go from the southern kingdom of Judah to the northern kingdom of Israel. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel. So we see the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom again in Samaria for 6 months. And he, oh boy, did evil in the sight of the Lord. How many times have we seen that, folks, over the past couple of months? He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. You see what the king did? He was not only worshiping a golden calf, but he was encouraging the people to worship idols as well. And look what he did. He caused Israel, God's people, the apple of his eye, to get caught up in idolatry and paganism and sin. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him, notice, and struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation, and so it was. Amazing. Zechariah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and as his fathers had done, that the plagues of this book would come upon them. It is a dangerous thing to deviate from the word of God, be it a pastor, any sort of church leader, or some love for the Lord. Feed God's sheep, the milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. You don't have to add to it, deviate, whatever, sensationalize, speculate. I don't believe in that. And so here we see another sad account of a king, Zechariah, who followed his father's footsteps, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, worshiping the golden calves of Jeroboam, and he caused Israel to sin. And just think about it. America's number one problem today is not our economy. It's not global warming. It's got nothing to do with the weather. It's got all to do with sin. That three-letter word called sin. The wages of sin is death. And look what's going on in our nation. I'm not going to lay out a list, but look what we have legalized that God warns about, that we say it's okay to do. How sad. And again, compromise in the leadership of our nation. We need to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. I don't know if that's going to happen with all that we see prophetically going on in the world. I don't know. But I do believe right now that God is giving a last call. There's going to be a harvest just before the trumpet sounds. And my heart's desire for all of those that I know and love, friends, relatives, loved ones, even my enemies, I pray for the salvation of their souls. And so his reign, Zechariah's reign, was a brief reign, only 6 months. And then he was assassinated. Imagine that. And they didn't have gun laws. They didn't have sword laws. They had weapons to defend their nation. And I think weapons are important to defend our nation today. If you have the wickedness in your heart wanting to murder somebody or kill somebody, you're going to do it any way you can. That mean we have to make silverware illegal? Or rocks? Cain killed Abel with a rock. I think that's why when you go to Israel, they encourage you to take rocks home for souvenirs, because their enemies are always throwing rocks at them over there, you know? But if you really desire to kill somebody, you'll find some way to do it. And look what we're doing today. It's just crazy. Zechariah did not follow in the footsteps of his father Jeroboam the second. He chose to follow in the footsteps of Jeroboam the first, worshiping a golden calf. Last Saturday morning, I had the privilege of doing the men's study because Ryan was on vacation. And we actually did Psalm 115, which talked about idols with ears that can't hear and eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak. And the people who worship them are just like them. And how sad it is that they would choose. And Jeroboam would allow, Zechariah would allow them to worship the golden calf in high places. And it was not because of his ability or his sanctity that Zechariah ruled. The only reason that he was in office is because he was born into the royal family. That's the way they did it in those days. But his reign was short. His reign was 6 months. And he was assassinated. He was killed. How sad that for Israel, the northern kingdom, from Jeroboam the first to Hoshea, that's Hosea with an H, not one king is called good. Imagine that. Not one king is called good. Man. And so, you know me, I'm just going to lay it out there tonight. How many leaders in our nation can you call good? The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But you know what? We can be changed and conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And it's God's goodness that draws us to repentance, that changes our hearts and helps us to be good in the sight of the Lord. And that's the only way it can happen, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how sad it is, 6 months, and he's killed. And how sad that for Israel, northern kingdom, from Jeroboam to Hosea, not one king was called good. Wow. In this section of 2 Kings now, we're going to meet 5 more kings of Israel. Guess what? I'm going to sound like a broken record here tonight. We're going to meet 5 kings of Israel who were notorious for their godless character and wickedness. Wow. How sad, isn't it? That would be your testimony. That would be what you would leave behind when your name came up. The people would say, yeah, I remember that guy. He was godless and wicked and evil. The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is when you give your life to Christ, all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, including your testimony. I wouldn't even dare tonight to tell you what I was known for. I'm not going there. I don't have to because God remembers it no more. And I've got a precious doll of a wife sitting back there that in the 40 years that I've been saved, she's never thrown it up in my face. Praise God. We have to be very, very careful. And if you're in a marriage where things have gone on and repentance has taken place, don't go throwing it back up in that other person's face. Why? Because God does not do that to you and to me. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, remembers it no more. He doesn't throw it back up in your face. It's gone. In his eyes, you are robed in Christ's righteousness now. But we're going to see 5 kings. 4 of them were assassinated. Can you imagine? 1 will reign for 6 months. Just saw that. 1 will reign only 1 month. 1, Pekahiah, will reign 2 years. And then Menachem, the cruelest of them all, will reign for 10 years. Imagine that. That's like, 2.5 terms in America as president. Menachem, the cruelest of them all. And then a guy by the name Pekah, he's going to reign for 20 years. As the northern kingdom sadly stumbles towards destruction. Oftentimes when a nation turns their back on God and people do wicked, evil things in the sight of the Lord, he'll give them what they want. He'll allow wicked leaders to come into office. Yeah, just to chasten them and to carry out the plan of judgment and destruction. How sad. And that scares me. It puts fear in my heart. I don't fear the things of this world, but I'm concerned, let me put it that way. I'm concerned again because a lot of the people I know and love don't know Jesus Christ yet. And so they're hastening, these leaders are actually hastening the coming of judgment. And every once in a while I'll be talking to another believer and we'll talk about prophecy, we'll talk about what's going on in certain nations, what's going on in America today. And oftentimes I will say to them, God may be hastening judgment upon this nation by the rulers and the leaders that we have. I'm not, naming it and claiming it. I'm not setting a date. But I just look for the signs that Scripture tells us to look for. And it may be hastening the coming of judgment. God often gives a nation just exactly what they want. And at the same time, he gives nations exactly what they deserve. And so what we need to do as believers is spend time on our knees interceding for our nation. We need to pray for every leader, whether you like them or not. It's not a matter of political party. It's a matter of praying for every soul that leads this nation. That's what God would have us to do. The last thing you want to do is complain about someone. The other day I took a shot at someone and called him a name, not a dirty name. But then all of a sudden, the still small voice says, call no man a fool. Uh-oh. Forgive me, Lord. I'm busted. Scripture, Jesus said, call no man a fool. Or raka, he said. And so you have to be very, very careful. Instead of calling them names, lift them before the Lord. Lift their name before the Lord. Not the name you're calling them, but whatever their name might be. Because if you lift the name you're calling them, you might hear Raka from heaven. And so Zechariah rules Israel and doing evil again in the sight of the Lord. And all of a sudden, this guy by the name of Shalom conspires against him, strikes him, and kills him. Wow. Man, there's an epidemic, isn't there, of assassinations. Shalom now reigns. And guess what? His reign, when we look at verses 13 to 16, only lasts a month. Can you imagine? 30 days. And little is recorded about him, but let's see what verses 13 to 16 tells us. Shalom, the son of Yabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. And he reigned a full month in Samaria. Then Menachem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria and struck Shalom, the son of Yabesh, in Samaria and killed him. And he reigned in his place. What a way to campaign, huh? Hey, I want that office. I'll just go kill the guy and take his place. You know, isn't that crazy? And now the rest of the acts of Shalom and the conspiracy which he led, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tipsah, all who were there in its territory, because they did not surrender. This is so sick. What a wicked king. Therefore, he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. How wicked is the heart of man? You know? Here he is. He gains the throne by assassination. And guess what? He loses the throne the same way. We often say what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. And so he's going to lose the throne the same way he gained it. Killed by Menachem. And we can see in verse 16 how Menachem was the cruelest of them all. Ripping babies from the mother's womb. There was a god then called Moloch. A god that they sacrificed children to. Moloch has taken on a new name today in America. How sad it is that they used to take this metal god, this huge metal god, heat him up till he was red, hot, and they would put these babies in his arms and they would just disintegrate from the heat. Menahem, the cruelest of them all, this guy. I'm going to leave that one alone. We don't need exposition on that section of scripture, but how sad that leaders can be that wicked. 17 to 22. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, the northern kingdom, Menahem, the son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. Here we go again. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Gee, what a surprise. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And again, how many times have we seen that the leaders made Israel sin? The leaders made Israel sin. The leaders made Israel sin. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menachem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. He's bribing him. And Menachem exacted the money, look at this, from Israel. From all the very wealthy, from each man's 50 shekels of silver, he raised the gas prices to give the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menachem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And by the way, you can read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They'll give you more detail on these wicked kings if you choose to do so. And so Menachem rested with his fathers. Then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. And so Menahem, too, was yet even more wicked than the other kings, and he also led them into sin. What a horrible epitaph he left behind for a leader. And as we know, leaders have a profound effect on the people that they serve. They're supposed to be public servants. That's what a leader is supposed to do. That's what a pastor, teacher, evangelist is supposed to do. We're supposed to serve the flock of God. The way up is down. Jesus said, greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. Jesus said, if you love me, serve and minister to and feed my sheep. But how sad it is that there are people that have a negative effect on the people that they're supposed to be serving. They either encourage the worship of God, there's no in between, or they discourage devotion to God. That's it. There's no in between here. And I think it's so important that leaders know that they are to lead the people in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of God, and not to discourage people's devotion to God. And how many times do I encourage you to get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word. Pray, get on your knees. All the wonderful things we are to be doing as the children of God. Do devotionals, Bible studies, whatever it may be. Get into God's Word. Get God's Word into you. Like I said Sunday, I'm not going to stand up here with pom-poms and be a cheerleader. But I would encourage you to spend less time on your cell phone and your television set and more time in the words of eternal life. Devoted to God. Good leaders, godly leaders, don't put up a wall or obstacles in the way of God or in the way of godly living. The walls have got to come down. And we need to be encouraged to live godly lives, to worship the Lord, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And not just lip service, but life service. God knows those that are religious, and it's just all about lip service. I just pray this prayer 20 times and I'm good, or, you know, pray to this statue or kiss the feet of this statue. Do you know that there's a statue of Peter in Rome? And there have been so many, and it's a marble statue, there have been so many people kiss his feet that they wore his big toe off. Seriously. That's idolatry, my friend. We laugh, but that's sick. That's sad. You know what we're supposed to do with our lips? Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. Pray. How sad that there are walls in the way and obstacles in the way, even in churches today, that don't encourage godly living. Do you know that there's a Bible translation called the New Queen James? Yeah, it's the genderless Bible. It's the pro-homosexuality Bible. You can Google it, the New Queen James. Folks, that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We need to be very, very careful what we read, what we know, what we practice. Because God says, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. How do we know how to worship him? Right here. Go to the book of Acts. We covered that in the book of Acts. They gather together for prayer, for worship, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, communion, and the reading of the word. Those are the basics for every church, every one of God's churches on the planet. It's not about the building. It's all about those things that God commends us to do in worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Also, during Menahem's reign, this guy named Pul, king of Syria, invaded Israel. And so to appease him or to bribe him, Menahem paid him off with Israel's money that he might help Israel out, support them, protect them. And Menahem took money from the people by taxation to give to Pul. And so the king of Syria returned to his land with all this money that he got from Menahem. But notice, Menahem too died, and he was buried. And his son, Pekahiah, will now reign over Israel. And again, look at the reputation he left behind. It's only a few verses, but if you go to Chronicles, you can find more out about him. But how sad it is that he leaves behind, as one of Israel's kings, a sad testimony. Verses 23 to 26. Pekahiah reigns in Israel. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, some of these names, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. Notice again. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What a surprise. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, look at this, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah. And with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. Wow. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Like I said, you want to know what's going on there? Read it. And again, Pekahiah's reign is cut short. He reigns only 2 years, and he gets knocked off. He gets assassinated. He too worshiped the golden calf. You know, when you're into idolatry and worshiping all of these pagan things, where's your protection? When you worship the true and the living God, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, omnipotent God, he's your protector. My Bible tells me that he has us in the palm of his hand and no one shall pluck us out. Is there any better protection than being in the hand of the Lord? He's our protector. He is everything. He loves you. It's like even a small example of that would be the way we feel about our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Man, if anybody touches them, you're walking on the fighting side of me. But then I'll repent, you know. But God, imagine how God feels. Someone coming against his children. You're his child. He loves you. He adores you. His eyes are constantly on you. And when someone comes against you, you know what I do when somebody comes against me? I pray for them. I remember as young boys, we used to say, my dad can beat up your dad. You know, you guys remember that? You ever do that? I got news for you. Our dad can beat up every dad combined. But here we see his reign's cut short, worshiping the golden calf. Again, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He made Israel sin. And Pekahiah did not take the crown by force, but it was taken from him by force. Sad. One of his officers, Pekah, along with 50 men, killed him, and he reigned in his place. Pekah ruled for 20 years, verses 27 to 31. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. Oh boy. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Eion, Abel-Beth, Makkah, Yanoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. You see what happens when God's people sin? The enemy comes in and takes them captive. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a nation or a people. It can be an individual. How do I know? Most of us at one time or another were caught up in sin. It had taken us captive. And until Jesus Christ broke the chains, We were slaves to the god of this world, small g, Satan, Lucifer, the father of the lie. What he told us was good and everybody's doing it took us captive. And the same thing happened here, not only individually, but corporately. Look at all of these cities that were taken captive by Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah. Here we go again, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and killed him. And so he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Man, amazing, isn't it? Pekahiah's reign is cut short as well. 2 years. He too worshipped a golden calf, as we see here. Pekah took over, is now king of Israel, and again by assassination. This guy was Pekahiah's captain. And in his 20-year reign, he too did evil in the sight of the Lord. His began with murder to take the throne. And during Pekah's reign, the king of Assyria came and took captive 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan River and the territory of Galilee. All of these places named here, that was 2.5 tribes that they had taken captive and the territory of Galilee. See what sin does? You know, he led the people astray, and all of a sudden the people become prey to the enemy. At the same time, we see here Hoshea led a conspiracy against Pekah, killed him. You guessed it, he reigned in his place. Meanwhile, back in the southern kingdom of Judah, Jotham begins to reign in Judah, and he reigns for 16 years. Yet he too was a compromiser. Watch this, 32 to 38. In the second year, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Yerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And you think, all right, a breath of fresh air now. He did according to all his father Uzziah had done. However, here we go again. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah in the days of the Lord? In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. And so Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Ahaz, the son, reigned in his place. Wow. And so in comparison to the other kings of Judah, Jotham, I guess, was a little bit better than the others, but yet he did not, according to verse 34, abolish the high places. And notice again, 35, however, the high places were not removed, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. But yet, look, he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. So he did a little bit of good. He was a little better than the others. He built the upper gate in the house of the Lord. But 2 Chronicles 27:6 says that he became so mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God that God actually used him to rebuild the gate. But what a stark contrast to the kings who followed the ways of Jeroboam. Now, our next chapter, which we'll go through in a brief time, is all about one king, Ahaz. And this guy, again, was right up there with the rest of them. He reigned in Judah in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Ahaz, he was almost like Ahab, remember him? Was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. Remember I told you about Moloch? He made his son pass through the fire of Moloch. He actually sacrificed his own son. Verse 4, and he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwell there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers in Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, look at this, again, one of God's kings who was to rule his people in righteousness and in truth. Look what he does. He compromises. And what does he do? He gives in. He surrenders to the enemy and he pays him off. He bargains with him. He bribes him. Look at this. I'm your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. How sad. Compromise to the pagan nations. Who's our protector? God is. And look what, they became so evil and so wicked and so backslidden and had turned their back on God to the point where they're going to the enemy to try to pay him off for protection. Sad. So the king of Assyria heeded him. Yeah, bring it on. All the silver and gold from the house of the Lord. How sad is that? Right out of the temple. And he heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried his people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Look at this. And saw an altar that was at Damascus. This was a pagan altar to a false god. And look what he does. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. And then Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah, the priest, made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. Again, what a tragedy that the apple of God's eye, Israel, that their king would see an altar, a pagan altar, and send the instructions and the design to the high priest to build one of these altars in the temple. Man, oh man. And again, okay, I'm not going to name names or point fingers, but I see things going on in churches today that are pagan, that are heathen. You can Google online a pastor that wanted to make entrance into his sanctuary, so he came in on a Sunday on a zip line. He came right down onto the platform on a zip line in front of all the people. How many times in services do you see light shows? Disco ball, smoke. Who's getting the attention there? We need to be very, very careful what we do in the house of the Lord. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And oftentimes, man, there's things going on in churches that are misrepresenting not only the word of God, but God himself. We have to be very, very careful. Notice verse 12, and when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar And the king approached the altar and made an offering on it. What happened to the king? He was living an altered lifestyle. And so he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. How sad. But you know what? I don't see any offering for his sin. I don't see any sacrifices for his sin. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. He's combining the things of the Lord with the things of the world. How sad. We keep it simple here. Everything that we have in this fellowship is symbolic of the Lord. The cross, it's a reminder that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. It's a reminder of the precious blood that was shed for you and me on the cross at Mount Calvary. The oil we use in anointing people because it's biblical to call the sick, anoint them, and pray the prayer of faith. The menorah, there are seven lights. That's a reminder of the seven churches of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so everything has a meaning. The shofar. You know what that reminds me of? We're getting ready for the trump of God, the shofar of God, to blow very, very soon. What's that going to sound like? Whoa. The whole world's going to hear it. Wow. And so here, though, he's mixing the things of God with the things of the world, pagan, idolatrous things. Notice. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offering, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offerings and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar shall be for me, notice this, to inquire by. You know what that means in the original Hebrew? It means in the original Hebrew, I looked it up, it says that he is going to use divination. Yeah. He's going to call up evil spirits. Yeah, for him to inquire by. And again, look what's going on in many people's lives today. They go to fortune tellers. They go to soothsayers. They go to all these places, tarot cards, all these pagan things to hear from the Lord. You want to hear from God? He'll speak to you. Yeah, he will. And he wants you to speak to him as well. But there's only one way that can happen, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And when you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sins, all your sins are forgiven. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is now your Father in heaven, because he who has the Son has the Father also. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And now you have an open communication, a loving communication with the living God who is in heaven. And Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand right now. And Jesus Christ is coming back very soon for his bride, which is the church. And so King Ahaz, he's not done yet. Verse 16, thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz, and notice the priest was a man pleaser and not a God pleaser. He should have known better. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them, and he took down the sieve from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on pavement of stones. He removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. You see how he's a man-pleaser now? Not a God-pleaser. He's giving in to the enemy. And you know what happens when that happens? We'll close with the last couple of verses. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, man, there was plenty, believe me, which he did. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers. Do you really think he's resting right now? I don't think so. But that's a term that they used. When someone died, they rested with their forefathers, and they were buried with their fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Tune in next week. We'll see what Hezekiah did, and I guarantee you already know what he did. Just look at the second verse. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's going to get better, folks. But what a lesson this is. You know, we should be able to learn from history. And how sad it is that we don't. A lot of churches today have thrown out the Old Testament. Oh, we don't need it anymore. Give me a break. Whoever adds to God's word or takes away from God's word, the plagues of this book will come upon them. Is there things that we can learn from history? Would you say you learned a couple of things tonight about what happens when the ungodly people rule? Man, this should be a wake-up call. And this should give us just such a fervent desire to pray like never before. For those in leadership, for those that we know and love that don't know the Lord yet, we can see from history what happens to a nation that turns their back on God. We can also look at our own national history, which from what I understand, they're not teaching in schools anymore, in our public schools. But you can look at the roots of our nation, which are Christian roots. Our nation was founded on this incredible book called the Bible. Our Constitution was signed. Over half of the men that signed the Constitution of the United States of America were pastors. They were ordained ministers. And they stood on the Word of God. Right here. I don't know if many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C. There's some things there that will blow you away that you don't see anymore. There's a big mural on the wall of Pocahontas and John Smith as they are baptizing her in the river. And there's a Bible in his hand. He's holding up the Bible. And all through the rotunda and throughout all of the Washington, D.C. area, there's scripture verses everywhere, everywhere. But when's the last time you saw one on the news? Or when's the last time you heard a politician quote one or stand in front of one and testify of the things of the Lord? We're either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under. And that's true with every nation in the history of mankind. And our heart's desire and our prayer should be that we would make America godly again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Some incredible lessons, even though some of them are repetition or repetitious, we can learn what happens when people do evil in the sight of the Lord. And when they don't get rid of their idols and high places and incense and all these pagan things that the heathen people do. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, for our nation, for our leaders, for every one of them, Lord, that you would open their eyes, remove the scales from their eyes, and break through their hardened hearts with the truth of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you do that, please, Lord? I've not given up on our nation, even though it looks as though things are headed in the wrong direction. It looks as though judgment is on the horizon. But we, as we are still here, are to be salt and light. And we're to be a witness for you while we're here. Thank you, Lord, that we know the rest of the story. One day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, we have work to do. And help us, Lord, to have broken hearts and bended knees for our nation and for those around the world that are so close to what we see in Scripture in the book of Revelation when it comes to judgment. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you do give us a warning because you love us and you want us to walk in righteousness and truth and to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.